One of the key identifying marks of those who are followers of Jesus Christ should be that as we mature in our relationship with Him, as we grow in Christ's likeness, as we grow in our affection for Jesus and our submission to Him, that we become more and more generous in all areas of our living. That growth and maturity in Jesus Christ should result in increased generosity in our hearts and our lives. The God of Scripture is described over and over again to be benevolent, to be kind, to be good, and to be gracious. He is shown to be a generous God. And so it only follows that those who have a relationship with Him, not just those who know about Him, not just those who have some mental ideas about who or what He is, but those who know Him in a personal, relational way, it only follows that the longer they know Him, the more generous they will become as well, because He is a generous God. In short, if you follow Jesus, then I believe in my heart and in your hearts, in our lives as a people, if we follow Jesus, we should be more generous today than we were when we met Him. And we should be able to say the same thing a year or 5 years or a decade from now, looking back. If we walk with Christ, we should be more generous then than we are today, because Christ is generous, because God is gracious, and we ought to look like our Father. So I want to make that statement, and I want to try and make that point this morning, that generosity is a key part of good growth in our lives. As we continue through this series, looking at just some very simple, nothing novel about these ideas of things that we ought to be involved in as individuals and as a church family, growing in these ways together for our good and for God's glory. You see, our key passage there is going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. You can turn there in your own copy of the Scriptures. If you're using the black Bibles that are there in the pews, it's on page 967. That'll be our key text for this morning. And as always, if you don't have your own copy of a Bible at home, please feel free and pick up one of our soft cover copies out in the lobby area. We'd love for you to leave here today with that in your hand. As we think about generosity, I want to encourage you to think about three specific and strategic areas in your life where generosity ought to be demonstrated and growing and maturing. One is with our time. We are all given and entrusted the same amount of time in our days. You have the same amount of time that I do, and yet we all use it differently, and we ought to grow in how we use our time in a generous way. So time is one. Another is talents. So you've heard this paradigm before, your time, your talents, and your treasure. Your talents could be things that you were born with, skills and abilities that God has given you from birth, or it could be something that He has entrusted to you, a spiritual gift that has come upon your life by the good work of the Spirit since you came to follow Christ. How are you using those gifts, abilities, and talents for the good of those around you and for the glory of the name of the God that you serve? So time, talents. The third one is treasure. Now, that could certainly be financial, could be money-related, dollars and cents. It could also be possessions. How are you using your home, your car, any assets that you might have? So time, talent, and treasures. As we walk through this idea of generosity this morning, I would encourage you to keep your heart and mind on Christ, but be thinking about those three things as far as application. So that passage, why don't you stand with me, and we'll have a chance to read that together, and then we'll pray and we'll dive in. So this is Paul writing to his brothers and sisters in the city of Corinth. He had a rocky relationship with them, but a long-term, ongoing one. And here's what he says. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you also excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Jesus, what an amazing passage, what an amazing statement about your love and your kindness, your faithfulness and your generosity. Lord, we just want to confess that we deserve none of that. We have not earned your favor. You give it freely, and so we thank you for that. Lord, I want to confess this morning, you already know this, and your people probably do as well, that it's hard to be generous. Lord, my heart is bent on greed and selfishness that comes very easily. And Lord, we just would say to you that it's only by your good work in us and through us that changes. So would you have your way this morning? Would your word do surgery on our hearts? Would you cause there to be a different mindset and heart condition with respect to generosity as a result of encountering your truth? I pray that those selfish, greedy parts of my heart and our hearts would die away underneath the glare of your gospel, and that you would become much in this place. Lord, less of us and more of you. We pray that that would happen. We trust that you desire for that to happen, and you are more than able to cause that to happen. So we pray with hope and with humility, but with great faith and anticipation. May those who know you be drawn closer to you today. Sanctify them. And may those who do not know you see you for who you are and rejoice in the good gospel of Jesus today. And we ask it in your name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. So I hope you saw it. I hope you picked up on it when we were reading that passage from Paul to the church in Corinth. It's a very personal passage. He's writing to a church that he knows and people who know him. He references another church in a place called Macedonia. He writes about a dear co-laborer in the gospel by the name of Titus. So there's a lot going on with respect to context here. And so anytime, I just want to encourage you, this is an important aside, anytime you open God's word, it's valuable, it's invaluable for us to understand the context into which that was written. If you write a letter to somebody, it's important that whoever reads that down the road understands when and why and how you wrote that, so they understand the mindset and the heart condition and the intent behind that. And so it's good for us to take just a moment and understand what Paul was doing here. So you see this map. I hope this is fairly familiar to you of the Mediterranean area in the first century AD. And so you have over on the right-hand side circled there the land of Israel. The land of the Bible. And then you have arrows going out to two prominent locations in the early church. One is Corinth. That was a key city of old, an industrial and cultural hub in that day and time. Then you have the area or the region of Macedonia to the north. So the city of Corinth and the region of Macedonia. So this is who Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, but he's referencing the brothers and sisters up north. So the first century world in and around the Mediterranean, local churches began to take root and to take shape as the gospel spread throughout the known world, largely into the land and the culture of the Gentiles. So the first church had been planted by Jesus and the Holy Spirit in the city of Jerusalem. We see that in the book of Acts. But then things start to spread from there. By the design of God, he spreads his people out so the gospel will go forth. But that early church in Israel, specifically in Jerusalem, had great struggles around the year 45 AD. So not much more than a decade or a decade and a half after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, there was a great famine that hit the land of Israel. And the church there in Israel, specifically in Jerusalem, had massive struggles just putting food on the table. They were not just living paycheck to paycheck, but literally at times meal to meal. And so one of the themes that we see throughout the New Testament, specifically within the writings of Paul, is this desire for the Gentile church in the larger Mediterranean area to take up collections and offerings and give them, to send them back to their brothers and sisters in the Jewish church there in Israel. Now, at times, this seemed to be a huge stretch, because if you've read the New Testament, specifically the book of Acts, other places like Galatians, you know that the Jews and the Gentiles didn't always see eye to eye within the early church. They struggled. They came from different cultural backgrounds. They came from a different set of experiences, and that was a struggle for them. And so Paul really pushes this. He says, hey, this is a fantastic way for the church of Jesus to demonstrate their common unity in the cross of Jesus Christ and underneath his gospel. I want to demonstrate that we are truly brothers and sisters in Christ, both Jews and Gentiles. So I want you to give toward one another's needs, and I want you to demonstrate that God doesn't just reconcile lost, forsaken, dead in their sin, sinners to himself, but he also reconciles sinners to each other. And he makes out of these two different people, the Jews and the Gentiles, one people who are called children of God and followers of Jesus Christ. So you see this in Paul's writings over and over again. Help one another, specifically Gentile churches, take up offerings to give to your Jewish brothers and sisters. So that's the background that Paul is writing into, again, as he says these words in verses 1 through 5. So just hear that and see that as I read this again. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. So writing to Gentile believers largely in Corinth, referencing Gentile believers in Macedonia as an example for how they ought to help Jewish believers in Israel. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. The churches in Macedonia, even though they were poor, even though they struggled mightily in the area of finances, maybe some of you this morning can relate to that, struggling daily, consistently, week to week, month to month, in the area of finances. Even though the Macedonian believers didn't have much of anything to give, they still gave. And they gave generously. And they gave beyond their means. They gave joyfully of their own choosing. Paul says that they begged for the opportunity to give. Now, I have never been in a church service where somebody has begged for the opportunity for the offering plate to be passed. No, send it again. I want to give more. It just doesn't happen. That's what happened here. And so Paul marvels at this level of grace that God is demonstrating in the hearts and lives of these Macedonian believers. And he rejoices over the good work that Jesus is doing in their midst. And he sets them forth as an example to the church in Corinth. And he says, this is what gospel-inspired generosity looks like. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. And so for this morning, I'd like to follow in Paul's footsteps and take the example of the Macedonians that he put forth before the Corinthians and just put it before you and say this serves as a marvelous, beautiful example of what generosity ought to look like and why it ought to be present in our lives. And so I just want to make three observations from this text that I hope are fairly straightforward but that are deeply applicable for our lives today. And the first one is this. Generosity is perfectly modeled for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul says in the last verse of the text that we read this morning. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Let me ask you a question. What is the greatest example of generosity that we could set forth? What is the best model that has ever been displayed in the history of history? What is it? It's Jesus, is it not? Is it not the King of the universe condescending to our level, taking on flesh, incarnate as a baby? So just imagine that. King of all kings, so highly exalted to a baby. Diapers changed, throwing up on your mom's shoulder. Having to be fed and wiped and cleaned and coddled and protected. Do you see the expanse of the condescending that Jesus made for us? becoming an infant child, living a sinless life, and yet allowing himself to be abused for the sins of his creation, by his sinful creation, dying on a cross for that sinful creation, rising again in victory and offering forgiveness freely to all who would call upon his name. There is not a better model, there is no better example or picture for us to hold high than what Jesus did for us. And so we see Paul do this over and over again in his New Testament writings. He will hold Jesus high for a host of different reasons, but one of them is for the example of humble generosity that he displayed. You see this in Philippians chapter 2. Though he, Jesus, was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. That's the picture that Paul puts forth of a generous God, of a generous gift, of a generous model. Now, I want you to wrestle with something. I want us to wrestle with something. I want you to think deeply about the fact that even though God did this for us, even though he displayed this level of generosity, he owes us nothing except for what we have earned through our sin. God only owes us justice for our sin, and yet he has generously given us infinitely more. We are sinners. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. If we get to know each other for any amount of time at all, that becomes readily evident. It's not hard to see that. We have broken his law. We have trespassed against his commandments. We have robbed him of the glory he deserves, and we have given that glory to something or someone else, namely ourselves, most of the time. And so the only thing that you and I have the right to expect from God is judgment. But we live in such an entitled society. We think we deserve everything. Do you know what the Bible says we deserve? Is justice and wrath. For the wages of sin is death. That's what we have coming. Eternal separation from God in a place called hell. We deserve that. And I challenge you to think seriously about this. If every single sinful person who has ever walked the face of the earth, and everybody who's ever walked the face of the earth, except for Jesus, is a sinner. So that's all of us. If God sentenced every one of us to eternal separation from him in a place called hell, think about this. He would be doing us no wrong. And why is that? Because he would simply be giving us what we had earned, what we deserve. God is the judge. And so if he is going to uphold justice rightly as a judge, then he has to deal rightly with laws that are broken. And we are lawbreakers. And so if we have a judge in today's society who has a child abuser come before him or her, but that child abuser gets the judge off to the side and tells this sad story of why he or she should be let go, and it comes to sentencing day, and this horribly guilty individual stands before the court, but the judge says, well, they told me they're sorry. And they told me why they did what they did, and they promised they would never do it again. So I'm going to let them have a pass on this one. Is there not something in your heart that rises up and says, unjust? You can't do that if you're a judge. You don't deserve to be a judge if you do not deal rightly with justice. And so if we look at God and say, well, just sweep our sin aside. Just put it underneath the rug, and I'm sorry, I won't do it anymore. But no payment is ever made. No punishment is levied. No justice is upheld. Is he not an unjust judge who does not deserve that place of authority? And yet God is a just judge. And so what we deserve from him is his wrath. And yet, what does he give? Grace. He gives kindness. And he is gloriously generous to those who deserve nothing from him. Of his own free will, he gives his son to redeem men and women and children from all tribes and nations and tongues and places and times to be a people for himself. And this is what Paul gets at when he writes to the church in Galatia. And he says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. God is the model, the picture, the wellspring, the source of generosity in our hearts. And we find no better demonstration of that generosity than what happened through the gospel of Jesus Christ. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you and I and we in our poverty, because of Jesus, might become rich. If we are going to grow in the area of generosity, it starts with a right understanding of the generous gospel that God freely gives through Jesus Christ. It has to start there. Number two, generosity flows in our hearts from first submitting to Jesus. Consider how Paul describes what I think is the logical progression of generous growth within the hearts of the Macedonians. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. So again, notice the logical progression here. They gave abundantly, they gave beyond their means. The Macedonians begged for the opportunity to be a part of this gift to their brothers and sisters in Israel. But this overwhelming demonstration of generosity in their lives, it didn't just appear out of thin air. Paul says it came to pass because they had first given themselves to Jesus Christ. And then, by the will of God, they gave themselves freely to their brothers and sisters. And Paul says that their generosity was so excessive, so out of left field, so unexpected that it shocked him. It surprised him. And this not as we expected, Paul says. But they gave themselves to Christ first, and then they gave themselves to us. He takes this demonstration of generosity and he traces it back to their relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is not talking here about them giving themselves to Christ as an initial coming to Christ in salvation. Remember, he's writing to believers in Corinth, about believers in Macedonia. That these people are brothers and sisters in Christ. They know Jesus. What he's saying is that their generosity grew because they were growing in their submission to and their surrender to Jesus Christ. They gave themselves first to the Lord in increasing surrender, and then excessive generosity flowed forth from the root of submission in their hearts to Jesus. So submission resulted in generosity. That's the equation that Paul is putting forth here. Paul is speaking about this dying to ourselves and letting Christ live in us and through us. Just an example of that, maybe my favorite verse in all of Scripture. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. So Christ is generous to us. We see that demonstrated in the gospel. His gift of dying for undeserving sinners and doing so freely. He says, you don't take my life from me, I lay it down. That is the greatest demonstration of generosity in history. And if we follow him, if we have died to ourselves, if we are growing in his likeness, then it only makes sense. As we grow to be more and more Christ-like, what will happen in our lives? We will be more and more generous because Christ is generous. And you cannot become more like him and not become more gracious and generous in your life. Your generosity will be in direct correlation, in direct connection to the level of submission to Jesus Christ in your life. And so if you find your heart, when I find my heart not to be generous, but to be greedy and selfish, I am not submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ in an area of my life. I am not exalting him as the priceless treasure. I'm holding on to something else. And I'm not willing to let go of something else out of greed and selfishness because I think this is more important than Jesus. And I'm not free to let go of this and realize that I have everything. I have the greatest gift. I have the fullest treasure. I have the pearl of greatest price in Jesus. And letting go of this does not compromise who he is. Your submission to Jesus, or lack thereof, will directly affect your generosity in life. Number three, I think this passage makes the case pretty clearly that generosity is not always comfortable. So Paul really honestly assesses and communicates the situation that the Macedonians were in. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. So sometimes, folks, we get stuck in this rut that says, I'll be generous when. Or I would be more generous now if. Okay, so what does that look like in your life? Just apply this directly to your heart. What is it right now that fills in that blank for you? I would be more generous if I had the house paid off. If I didn't have this car payment. If my student loans weren't still coming in every month. I would be more generous with my time if my kids weren't in the house. When I'm an empty nester, then I'll be generous. Or my kids start going to school, then I'll start to give of my time. I will be more generous of the talents and giftings and abilities that God has entrusted to me when the people at church are more recognizing of those talents and abilities and giftings. Or when I like the leader who's in a place of position where I can submit to more joyfully than I do right now. We have all of these fill-in-the-blanks all the time. And that's kind of how we operate sometimes. And yet, the picture Paul puts forth here is exactly opposite of that. He says the Macedonians had no excess. They had no margin. It was not comfortable for them at all. There was no bank accounts in their midst. They were just flush with cash, and they were just wondering, what do we do with all this extra money that we have no idea how to spend? That was not their situation. Instead, they found themselves, Scripture says, in a severe test of affliction. They were stuck, Scripture says, in extreme poverty. As I look around the room this morning, there are some in here who are blessed financially and some who struggle. But I doubt that there are any in here who would say, I'm in extreme poverty. There may be. And maybe I'm ignorant in that statement. I don't think that any of us could say, I'm in extreme poverty. I think you could make the case that it's possible that the Macedonian believers were worse off than the believers in Jerusalem that they were called to help. Their situations may have been worse, if not very, very similar. They didn't have anything extra to give. It was not comfortable or convenient for them. And yet they gave abundantly, joyfully, of their own accord. They didn't have to have their arms twisted. This equation right here makes no sense. Nobody is out there in the business world writing books about this. Affliction plus extreme poverty will overflow in generosity. However, as we grow to understand the generous gift of Jesus Christ toward us, as our hearts are rightly informed and motivated by the gospel, when that truth sinks down deep into our souls, what starts to flow and blossom out is generosity. Not generous because we have to. Not generous because God's holding this over our heads saying, pay the piper or I'm going to curse you this week. I hope you have, if you've been here for any amount of time at all, when we have our offerings each week, that you've heard me say, don't give out of guilt. Don't give out of compulsion. Don't give to pay God off as if you just slip him a little bit of something underneath the door and then he'll bless you. Give out of joy. Give in response to who he is and what he has done. We should give because God has been generous to us. And so we ought to say, how could I not be generous to other people? How could I not forgive if I have been forgiven? How could I not be a blessing if I have been blessed? How could I not love if I have been loved? How could I not give freely if I have received freely? And guess what happens in those moments as we demonstrate godly generosity to a lost world? We get a chance to say to them, what I'm doing makes zero sense to you. I realize that, but let me tell you about my generous gracious King, who has so changed my heart that I can freely let go of things in this world because I hold tightly to Him. Can I tell you about Jesus? It is a beautiful open door for witnessing when we live lives that are unexpectedly generous. But it doesn't work like this. Affliction plus extreme poverty alone equals generosity. You have to have in there what Paul says is joy. Joy in the gospel, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy mixed with their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their parts. Joyful in Christ, joyful in Jesus. Church, what motivates our hearts to generosity? It is not that we possess great excess in our lives, that we don't know what to do with. It's not great excess. It's a great Savior who radically changes our hearts so that we freely give because we have freely received. Not great excess, but a great Savior who has given us everything already. We are not supposed to be a generous people with our time and our talents and our treasure because it's easy, because it's convenient, because it's comfortable, because it makes sense. We are to be generous because we serve a generous Father. And if we are His sons and daughters, we ought to look like our dad. And we have to be growing in the area of generosity. I don't know about you, but I would openly confess to you, and maybe you would to me, generosity does not come naturally to me. Naturally, I am a greedy, self-centered, selfish person. And maybe you would confess the same this morning. Not about me, but yourself. I can confess for myself, all right? Don't worry. Here's what happens in my heart quite often. Just something that I'll just be open and transparent with you, and you can pray for me about this. So I can honestly say that I don't often sit around thinking about possessions, things that I want or need. By God's grace, that's not a huge struggle for me. However, when somebody gives me a gift, and I'm at that age where it's usually gift cards or money or something like that, it's just easier to do that. When somebody gives me a gift, as soon as that's in my hand or in my wallet, I already have it spent in my mind. Then things start to just Rolodex through my head of I could get this or I could get this or this is something that I want. And my heart has strong affection. I start to covet those things very, very quickly. And God, in His sense of humor, very often will bring somebody or some need across my path right after that who needs the same amount of money that I have just been given. And so because I'm a pastor and I'm holy and sanctified, my answer is always, no, that's my money, God, and you ought to know that because you're all-knowing. They gave it to me. Don't you know I already have this spent? And my grip on that money becomes very tight, very quickly, because my heart runs toward that. That's my default position. And I just need God to constantly hammer me with His gospel. Let me give you an example of how that took place just a couple of months ago. Maybe you remember one of the last Sunday nights in August. We had a huge storm that just rolled through very unexpectedly. High winds, low visibility, huge rains, just flooding all over the place. We were here on Sunday night having a meeting about 5:30 or so. That storm hit, the building starts to shake, and we go outside and take a look, and we were about done. So we just wrap things up, and everybody's headed out, and I'm one of the last people in the building. And I'm locking up, just getting ready to go home. It'd been a long day, and I thought, just go home and relax with my family, watch some football, just chill for the evening. That'll be great. And this homeless guy walks up, literally, as I have my keys in my hand, going to lock the door. And he could not have been more wet if he had jumped in a pool. And probably everything that he owned, he was carrying with him in his hand or in a backpack. And so he kind of comes in, and I say, hey, man, I'm locking up. We alarmed the building. We just can't let anybody stay here. I'm sorry. And my wife had not given me an allowance for that week yet because it was Sunday. So I could honestly say to him, I don't have any money on me. And so really it was that go and be blessed. And he walks away and I turn around and immediately God just starts to hammer my heart. And I'm walking around the building, locking doors and turning off lights. And these verses just flow. Don't you hate it when God reminds you of truth in His word? Love your neighbor as yourself. What you have done to the least of these, Dustin, you've done to me. What you haven't done to the least of these, you haven't done to me. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? For faith without works is dead. And God has just taken me to the woodshed. And I go home, all right, and I say, okay, God, I'll give it one more try. And I ask my wife, I say, hey, do we have any cash in the house that we could give to this guy? And I knew the answer to that as well, because we don't keep a lot of cash in our house. So she said no, and I went, whew, all right, that worked out just like I thought it would. But then my wife, because she is holy and sanctified, says, but you have a credit card, and you have a car. Why don't you just get in your car and go find him? And I was like, thanks, babe, I guess. Don't you hate that, husbands, when your wife rebukes you in that way? So that's what I did. I got in my car, and I went and drove around, and he was wet and not walking very fast, so it wasn't hard to find him. And I just pulled over and took him up to a hotel and got him a room for the night. Now, I don't tell you that story for any reason to exalt me. Okay, remember the situation here, all right? I rejected God twice and had to be rebuked by my wife. So this is not my finest moment, okay? So it's not about me. But what I want to say to you is, do you know what changed my heart that night? Do you know what spoke and informed my decision? It was the gospel. It was, Dustin, Jesus has been so gracious to you. How can you not help someone else? If you believe that God is sovereign over all things, and it's not a mistake that we walk out of a meeting at the exact same time that some guy walks up to our church building in an unbusy neighborhood on a Sunday night, how can you not help him if he has been so gracious to you? How can you look at someone and say, well, you deserve that. You're homeless for a reason. You probably got yourself in that situation. Why don't you get yourself out? You probably made some poor decisions. When God looked at me when I was orphaned and distant and dead in my sin, making nothing but sinful, bad decisions all the time, and he rescued me. How the gospel changed my heart radically that night. And I want to say to you, the most important preacher of the gospel in your life is not me. The most important one is Jesus. And second to him is you. You need to preach the gospel to your own heart on a daily basis. You need to be reminding yourself, I once was blind and now I see. And it's because of Jesus. I once was lost, and now I'm found. And it's because of Christ. I once was an orphan, and now I'm a son or a daughter. And it's only because of the generous grace of God. We have to keep this before us all the time. And we need to be around brothers and sisters who will speak that transformative truth into our lives on a regular basis. So the gospel is never something we start with and move on from. It is what we start with and live under and grow in and rejoice towards and worship in light of for all of eternity. It does not go away. God is generous to us. We see that in the gospel. As we submit to Jesus, it flows forth in our lives. And it's not always comfortable, but we need to be growing in this area. So some people think that either you're generous or you're not. It's like being fast or jumping high. You're just born with it or you're not. And that's not what Paul says. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. There should be growth in our hearts, individually, as families, and as a body, as a church, in the area of generosity. I want to thank you for being a generous people. You heard an expression of that from Wes and his family this morning, and that same testimony has been shared and could be shared in many different lives throughout this room and this body of believers this morning. There are many of you in here today who have been blessed by the generosity of your brothers and sisters in this place. And so we give God glory for that. One of the things that I hear consistently as we follow up with people who are new to this church body is they say, you're warm, you're welcoming, you're genuinely friendly and hospitable, and you're gracious and you're generous. So praise God that he takes a bunch of sinners who are selfish like us, and he makes us more and more like Christ. And that is a testimony to our community. But it does not mean that we have arrived. It does not mean that we should not be growing and excelling in this grace of generosity. So as we close, just a couple of practical applications. In your bulletin on the back of your fridge notes, there's a list that just says top 10 ways to demonstrate generosity at KBC in the month ahead. This is just a quick list of some ways that you could plug into very easily, very quickly, again, as early as this next week, if you want to be generous with your time, your talent, and your treasures. There are some things on here that just go on week after week after week that we just need people to step up and serve. Jesus was a servant. He came to lay down his life for others. And sometimes, I hope you see this, I hope you understand this, and you agree with me, service is not always easy. Some people love taking care of babies. Some people love washing dishes. Some people, it's not easy. That doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. Sometimes we give of our time graciously and generously just to serve because something needs to be done. Sometimes there are things within the church body that are just perfectly tailor-made for you. And you look at this list and you say, that would fit me lovely. I would rejoice in doing that freely. I'd do it every week if you'd let me. Sometimes those are our giftings. It's just kind of a sweet spot for us. So your time, your talents, your treasure, if you've been around here for much time at all, I just want you to know, not ashamed to talk about money in this place. Not because God needs our money. He's not tight on funds for the week ahead and needs us to slip him some cash to make things work. It doesn't work that way. He owns everything. He doesn't need us, but we need to learn how to give graciously. You can look at my bank account, and in less than 5 minutes, you will know exactly what I value. And you'll also know what I don't value. Because where your treasure is, Jesus says what? There your heart will be also. Okay? And so it's good for us to give generously on a regular basis. To say, Jesus, we love you more than we love our stuff. And remind us of that. And so we freely give because you've freely given everything to us. I challenge you to take a look at that list. I'm going to send it out via email with some more details tomorrow. Maybe there's some ways you could plug in immediately. Maybe there's some ways that you can be generous and grow in that area in the days ahead very, very quickly. Lastly, I want to say if there are any here today who don't know Christ, if there are any of this place that are not followers of Jesus and you have not received his forgiveness and surrender to his authority and his lordship in your life, he is gracious and he is kind. And he's been generous to you. And what each and every one of us deserve apart from Christ is judgment and hell. If you realize that this morning, maybe for the first time, maybe you've heard that before, but for today, for the first time, you realize the depth of your sin and there's a genuine sorrow in your heart and you realize the glory and majesty of Jesus and there is a genuine affection in your heart for Jesus, I want to say to you, if that's happening in your heart, that's God's good work drawing you to himself. And I would just call you today to call upon the name of Jesus and say, I'm a sinner. I confess that. I turn from my sin, Jesus. And I give myself to you. Forgive me, take me, change me. You are my Savior and you are my Lord. I follow you. To call on the name of the Lord and then to tell someone about that. Maybe it's a friend or a family member you came with. Maybe you come and talk to me during our time of response. Or to me afterwards, it's important that as God calls us to himself, that we share that with other brothers and sisters and get plugged into his family very quickly. I think there are ways for all of us, I know there are for me, to immediately apply this principle of generosity and grow in this grace and excel in it in the days ahead. Father, it is good to be in this place as your children. It is good to know you. It is good to worship you. It is good to better understand how the amazing truth of your gospel changes our hearts in ways that we could never cause or accomplish on our own. And I pray that that has happened this morning. Lord, I pray that those who know you in this place would take tangible steps of obedience and submission and joy in your gospel and that generosity would flow in the ways that you've called them. And I pray, Lord, for those who do not know you, that you would graciously lay upon their hearts a burden for their sin. You would convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment, and they would respond in faith to the good work of Jesus, who has done everything for them that they could never do. accomplish on their own. May today be a day of salvation for those who do not know you. We love you, Lord. We praise you, and we ask it in your name. Amen.